Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, it's coming up on the screen behind me. With the schools being off over the next 2 days, we're taking a couple of days holiday down in England, and on Monday evening we might be crying because we're going to the theatre and we're going to see Les Miserables, and it's all about grace. It's all about Jean Valjean, who stole a loaf of bread and who was captured in thrown in front of the bishop because he'd stolen the candlesticks. Do you remember? He stole the candlesticks from the bishop, and they caught him. They took him back and they said, "This guy has stolen all your silverware." And the bishop, he doesn't just let him off the hook. He says, "You can have the candlesticks as a gift." And so he goes away, not only being set free from prison, set free from that sentence of being sent back to prison, he comes away with a gift, a new start, a new beginning. And this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, has been trying to explain in a letter to the Romans. He's been sharing the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's been explaining about Les Miserables, the miserable things that happen in our world, the things that make us miserable, the injustice, the evil, the selfishness, the things that people do to us, the things that we do to others. And he says, there's no point pointing the finger at someone else, because we're part of the problem. And he says it's dark. It's so very dark. And because God is a holy God, because God is a just God, he can't just overlook it and say it doesn't matter. Because he loves his creation and he loves all the people on the earth. So what does he do? He sends his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a perfect life, and then to die on a cross, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that we would not only be set free from prison, so that we would not only be set free from the sentence of death, but that we would be given the candlesticks. We'd be given so much more. We would be given life with God. And in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore we, because we've been declared not guilty, because we've been counted as righteous, even though we are unrighteous, we have peace with God. Because of this gift, because of this grace, and we are not miserable. I know that as Christians, we don't have a great reputation for being joyful, do we? Wonder why that is. Some of us say it's because our joy is deep down. It must be very deep. I haven't seen it recently. Or maybe it's that we have not truly come into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe we just know the theory. Maybe we've just heard the story. Maybe we're just very religious. But a Christian is not miserable. A Christian is full of joy. Joy unspeakable. It's okay to cry in church today. If you cry in the theater, if you shout for joy when your team scores a goal, it's okay to have an emotional reaction in church. There's a story about the woman who shouted out, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." And the man came out and says, "We don't do that around here." He says, "But I've got Jesus." He says, "But you didn't get him here." But here we are. We've got this, the heights of ecstasy have been in this letter. You know, some of the soaring passages, and there was one that we shared 2 weeks ago, saying that we can be sure that God loves us because God sent his Son to die for us. We can be sure about the future because even though we are weak, even though we are powerless, even though we're hostile to God and his ways, he came to us, he rescued us, he died for us. And if he did all that for us, if we put our faith in him, we can be so confident about the future and we can be full of joy. Why is that? Because our life is in his life. Romans 5:10 says, we will be saved in his life, in his life, in his life. Perhaps you've looked in the mirror recently and you've seen your mother or your father staring back at you. Or maybe someone in your family has said to you, "You sound just like your dad. Or just like your mom." Because our relatives have an impact on us, don't they? Whether we like it or not. Some relatives we're quite pleased to be like, and others a little bit disappointed about. I want to introduce you this morning to two of our relatives. One is definitely your relative, and the other one, I pray, will be your relative if he isn't already. So let's read from Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And remember, this is not good advice. This is good news. This is not someone's opinion. This is God's word to us. So, Lord, even if we can't understand all of it, help us to understand enough to have that joy, to have that peace, to have that security. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Don't worry, I'm not going to explain it all. I'll explain some. I'll explain the most important bits. Bill Shankly famously said, some people think that football is a matter of life and death. But I assure you, it's much more serious than that. Famous quote, isn't it? Bernard Langer, he once thought that golf was the most important thing in his life. He came runner-up in the British Open in 1981, in 1985, and in 1984, and in 1985, he achieved the pinnacle of his career. He won the US Masters. And he woke up the next morning, and he thought he would feel full of joy. But he felt really empty inside. He was chuffed that he won, but there was a big gap. Something was missing, and he thought it must be a spiritual thing. I've got everything, but I feel so empty. He was miserable. He just won the Masters, but he was miserable. So he joined a Bible study 3 days later. And he heard about this gift. He heard about this grace, this gift that God gives to us that we don't deserve. This forgiveness. This new life. He put his trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him, and he was transformed. Now, the reason I'm quoting Bernard Langer is because he said something interesting. He said that Bill Shankly might say that about matters of life and death, but Christianity is not a matter of life and death, it's a matter of death and life. Not life and death, but death and life. Because we are not in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. That's good news. That's good news. If you know anything about death, and death is horrible, and death is all around us, I got a phone call yesterday. I'm going to a funeral in Campbelltown on Thursday. One of my closest friends, his father died and his sister died recently as well. So I'm going there on Thursday. And it's good to be with people. It's good to comfort people because death is horrible. But the Christian hope is not about death, it's about life. There's questions in this passage which Paul's trying to answer. He's saying, where do we stand in relation to God after we die? He says, why are we living in the land of the dying? Why is death such a universal problem? And he says in this letter, he says, it's something to do with sin. Death's everywhere. We all hate death. Death spoils everything. Death's painful. Death is a great enemy. Why is it here? Why is it universal? Why is it here anyway? And why is it so difficult to live a good life? Even if you want to, even if you choose to, we find it difficult. We fail so often. Why is that? And is there any hope for us? Is there any hope in a world which is full of sin and full of death? Is there any hope? And where does that hope come from? Now, we had an open-to-question time down at the pub a few years ago, and some of you were there. It wasn't a huge number of people. But you remember, if you were there, the question that somebody asked. The question was, so good that it's taken me 3 or 4 years to come up with an answer. Well, it wasn't me that came up with the answer. I got the answer this week by reading Romans chapter 5. And the question is, how can one act by one man, something that happened so long ago, in such a faraway place, help you and me in 2019? How can the death of one man, Jesus of Nazareth, on the cross, deal with the biggest problem in the world, the problem of sin? One death deals with all sins for all time. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. The answer to the question, how can one man deal with the biggest problem in the world today? The answer is because there was another man who lived before him. We read about him in the passage this morning from Genesis 3. And what Adam and Eve did had effects for the whole of human history. And what Jesus Christ did reversed what Adam did. I've got this diamond here because in this passage, they're comparing Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. What Adam did, what Christ did. What are the results of what Adam did? What are the results of what Christ did? And the only reason we're talking about Adam is to show the glory of Christ. It's a long time since I bought an engagement ring. But when you go to buy an engagement ring, the jeweler, he puts a black cloth on the glass, doesn't he? Some of you are so in love that you didn't see that. And he puts a black cloth there, and he puts the diamond on, puts 2 or 3 rings out there, and he says, which one do you want to go for? Go for the shiniest one, the most expensive one, please. Because the black cloth helps us to see the beauty of the diamond. And you cannot appreciate Jesus Christ if you do not understand how dark your heart is. You cannot understand the good news if you haven't accepted the bad news. And so what Paul is saying here, the Apostle Paul, he's saying that sin entered the world through Adam. Now, immediately you're thinking, wait a minute. The guy's going, wait a minute. I thought it was Eve's fault, not ours. Well, of course, Eve was there first. But Adam was there too. And he stayed silent. He said nothing. He didn't exercise any influence or leadership over the situation. And the fact that we know that Eve took the fruit, but the Apostle Paul is saying Adam sinned, we can see here that he's talking about Adam in a representative way. This is not working. So I'd like to speak to you about these two unique men. And you're going to have to guess where I'm going this morning, guys, okay? Because that's not working. Another question that might be in your mind is, if I just move it back to that last slide. We'll just have that. That'll be fine. Both of them are historical figures. Jesus Christ really did exist. Adam really did exist. And both of them are representative figures. Adam represents all of humanity. And in that one act, there's repercussions for all. Yes, we've all done bad things. We've all done bad things. But that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying that somehow we are connected with what Adam did. Now, you might be saying this morning, well, that's not fair. I didn't elect Adam to be my representative. I didn't vote for him, and he did a bad job. But the issue is that if you were there, would you have done any different? God chose Adam and Eve. He created them, and he gave them free will, and he gave them all the blessings. You can have any tree you want, but not that one. They failed. They disobeyed. But it wasn't because they were any better than us. And the fact is that even a youngest child will start to be naughty. And we say, where does that come from? The fact is that we're hardwired somehow for disobedience. And you might say, well, that's so pessimistic. Or I'd like to say, well, look at the world. Is your family perfect? Is your workplace perfect? Is our government perfect? Or is there a problem in our very constitution? And you could say, well, I don't like this idea of being influenced by what someone has done all these years ago. Well, if that's the line you take, you won't receive the good news. But there's another person that has done something for us that we didn't have any control over either. That while we were still far away from God, while we were not interested in God, while we were in opposition to God's ways, he sent his son to die for us. And he forgave us and he offered us new life. And we can have that life, not because we're good enough, not because we've had a good day. We can have that life because it's been done for us. That is what's being said here. So you can't have it both ways. There's a chain throughout human history, but Jesus Christ has come and he's broken that chain. He's come to set us free. And how did he do that? He came because by living a perfect life, this is where we get on to the second thing, the two unique acts, the two things they did. Adam sinned, but God was sent as a gift. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. Jesus Christ didn't have to come. He came because he loves us. He came because he sees how miserable we are. He sees the state of the world and he steps in to rescue us. But he didn't have to do it. And we didn't deserve him to come. But he came because he's gracious, because he's compassionate, because he's slow to anger, because he's abounding in love. So when we compare the act of Jesus Christ stepping into the world, becoming a human being, it's totally different from Adam. The second thing is not only comparing the graciousness of Christ with the disobedience of Adam, it's the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ lived all through his childhood without disobeying his parents, without doing anything wrong? He lived for 33 years without putting a foot wrong once. Not because, yes, he is divine, but he was fully human. He was able to sin. The devil tempted him. The devil wouldn't have wasted his time tempting him if it was impossible for Jesus to sin. But whereas Adam succumbed to the temptation, Jesus Christ didn't. He overcame the temptation. He resisted the devil. Can you imagine how difficult that was for him? Can you imagine the grief that he must have carried? He was abused by so many people. He was slandered by so many people. He was brutally, physically beaten up. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was struggling so much with what God was telling him to do, to go to the cross. And it said that he was in so much anguish that he sweated tears. He sweated blood. The blood came out of his pores. Medically proven to be one of the results of high stress and anxiety. And there he was, kneeling in Gethsemane. And he says, is there any other way? And the answer comes back from God, no, there's no other way. He says, not my will, but yours be done. Or think about the conversation in heaven, which we hear about in Hebrews chapter 10, where Jesus, we don't know all that took place, but it seems as if there was a discussion about the state of the world, the miserable state of the world, and God is sending Jesus into the world, and he says, here I am, ready to do your will. It is written about me in the scroll, in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus says, it's written about me. I will come and I will be the suffering servant. You see, the obedience of Christ compared to the disobedience of Adam, there is no comparison. And what are the benefits that flow from these two acts? What are the results for us? Let's go back to Bernard Langer, who says that we're in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. Only if you put your faith in the second man. If you don't put your faith in the second man, Jesus, you are still chained to the first man, Adam. But if you put your faith in the second man, Jesus Christ, the chains are broken. It says in the Bible, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam's disobedience resulted in death for all. And what is death? Death is physical death, but it's more than that. It's separation. Separation from God. The result of death flowing from Adam's deed, the gift of life from faith in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? Yes, it is life after death, but it's far more than that. It is joy unspeakable. It is joy in the presence of God. It is peace in the presence of God. It is perfect love forever and ever in a place where there is no suffering or crying or mourning, and there is no sin. That is eternal life. And it's not only future, it begins the moment you put your faith in Christ and receive his gift of life. Adam's deed, his disobedience, led to condemnation, judgment, hell. Christ's obedience means that his death on the cross was a perfect sacrifice. He represented us. He was the perfect man who died for the imperfect men and women. And because the perfect man died in our place, in the place of sinners, it meant that God's justice was satisfied. If Jesus had sinned, his death on the cross would have been meaningless. It's because he was perfect, because he was perfectly obedient, that his death on the cross represented us, and he was our perfect substitute. You see, all of this is crucial, crucial, crucial teaching. And as may it just click in your mind, may it renew your mind, and may it fire your heart. There might be a delayed reaction of several hours or 24 hours, but I pray that you'll have the same reaction that I had this morning, very early this morning, lying in bed, having studied this all yesterday. And what came into my mind was Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't live a fruitful life. But if you remain in me, you will have a wonderful life. John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you remain in me, you can do nothing. And what this message this morning is saying from Romans 5 is, do you want to remain in Adam, Les Miserables, or do you want to remain in Christ, peace and joy and life? It's an easy choice. It's an easy choice. I can remember making that choice many years ago in Edinburgh. I can remember I wasn't known for my singing on the street. But I was singing on the street. I hope nobody was watching. But this is what I sang. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I pray that that experience will come as the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ will set you free. The truth will set you free. May you be found in him, in Christ. There is no comparison. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that my slides didn't work this morning, because we just need the big picture. I thank you that Christ is so far superior to Adam. I thank you for his obedience, which reversed the disobedience of Adam. And I thank you for the gift of a new beginning, a new status, a new position, a new life. And I thank you that it's not down to us. I thank you that it's a gift, and that we receive that gift through faith, through believing the truth and trusting you with the whole of our lives. So we ask you to come to us this day, Lord, and enter every heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.